Amen. So keep your place there in 1 Peter chapter number 2. We're just going to look at one verse and then we're going to move on in 1 Peter chapter number 2. And that verse is going to be verse number 9, where the Bible reads, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people." And that's really what we're going to look at, "that you should draw forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So what I want to do this evening, and I really pray that I can get across this message to you this evening, is I want to define what that means, what kind of peculiar that means. I mean, what does that mean, peculiar? It means different. It means strange to you know, other people's perspective. I hope I can define that for you this evening. The title of the sermon is Tactfully Disruptive, tactfully disruptive. And before I can even explain that title to you, we need to do quite a bit of Bible study this evening. All right, so the Bible says that we're a peculiar people and holy priesthood, and I want to kind of define what that peculiar could mean. A lot of different things, because there's a lot of people that are strange in this world, but the Bible is saying that we are peculiar. But the Bible then defines what that peculiar should look like. All right, so we're going to look at, you know, what the Bible is saying here. Look, we're not the same as the world, and we're not supposed to be the same as the world. So we need to look at a couple competing concepts this evening before I can kind of explain to you that we're to be tactfully disruptive as Christians in this life. All right, so there's two concepts that we need to look at and kind of marry together tonight. The first one is this. Turn to John chapter number 15 and verse number 18. You can lose your place in 1 Peter 2. The first concept is this, is that Christians are hated of the world. The Bible talks about Christians being hated of the world. Jesus himself talks about that. Look at John chapter number 15 and look at verse number 18. John 15 and verse number 18. So there's two concepts that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the first one here, that Christians could be hated of the world. All right, look at verse number 18 of John 15. The Bible says, Jesus himself says, "If the world hate you." And I want to point out that word at the very beginning of the phrase there, where, you know, the verse there where it says, "if the world hate you." All right, "if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you." So what does this mean? If you turn to Ephesians chapter number 6, that means, does this mean that, like, every single person in the world is going to hate me? Look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12. This is talking about the principles of the world. This is talking about generally, if we know who the God of this world is, that's Satan himself. If you look at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, look what the Bible says. Ephesians chapter number 6, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world." So the Bible here isn't saying, Jesus isn't saying in John 15, 18, that every person in the world is going to hate you all the time. He's saying if the world hates you, if you have trouble in the world, particularly with the principalities and the powers of the world, know that it hated me first. Turn to Mark chapter number 13. You say, but wait, Pastor, Mark 13 talks about, like, all men hating Christians. We'll go to Mark chapter number 13, and let's look at that as well. So look, these are definitely things that Christians may run into in their life, but look at Mark 13 and verse number 13. Mark 13 and verse number 13. The Bible says in Mark 13, 13, it says, "And ye is plural." He's talking to Christians, like you all. It's like, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." But wait a second, go back to verse number 6. So here, I mean, you could take that one verse and say, yep, Christians are going to be hated by everybody all the time. But what is this talking about in verse chapter number 6? This is end times prophecy. Jesus is talking about what it's going to be like at the time of the end. Look at verse number 6. He said, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ." So he's saying there's going to be a lot of false prophets, claiming to be Jesus himself, and shall deceive many. Then he says in verse 7, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but be not troubled, for such things must needs be, and the end shall not be yet. He's giving you clues and milestones of what you're going to see, the things that are going to happen in the end times, even the into the last days, all right, or the end times. Look at verse number 8. He says, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. These are things that I would consider clues and not definite milestones, because there's always wars and there's earthquakes, and you can't say, oh, there was an earthquake in California, and you know, the end is here. These are just clues. Jesus is saying, watch for these things. Take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to council. So part of these end times warnings is, you know, this great persecution of Christians. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. So Jesus here is talking about end times prophecy in Mark 13:13. But as we know, end times prophecy always, you know, has like local and, you know, the disciples, this happened to them. You know, so there's shadows of things to come, and then there will be one great end times, you know, fulfillment of this prophecy. But there's many times in history where Christians have been horribly persecuted. So these things did come to pass, and it's already been fulfilled in minor prophecies in the past. That's what kind of scares me about the Great Tribulation. Like, if you just read, like, historical persecution of Christians, it's pretty much the worst thing you could ever, like, even read and think that how could anything possibly be worse than that? But the Bible does say it will be the worst thing. I don't think we're going to miss that. How people could teach that Christians aren't going to go through persecution or tribulation, like, I don't know what Bible you're looking at or what Jesus you're listening to, but it's already happened. There's already been minor fulfillments of these prophecies. But the point I'm trying to get you to see is that Mark 13:13 is not saying that all men should and will hate you at all times. People are not being delivered up in America today. On the contrary, like, when I drove to church this morning, it was not some post-apocalyptic scene where I was battling, you know, people out on the road to get to church. As a matter of fact, it was pretty easy. We were in a nice hotel, and we kind of got up, and we had a free breakfast, and then we came to church without any kind of trouble or persecution. And I imagine, I mean, aside from the hotel, your experience was probably similar. Even though we have different experiences and different environments that we live in. But we come to church freely. California, I don't know about you, but I freely homeschool my children here, and I teach them, my wife teaches them the Bible, and we're largely unhindered. No one's ever given me any kind of trouble, even in California, for teaching my children, for, you know, raising our kids the way we want to raise our kids. We go out and with you all, we knock doors weekly with Bibles by our side. We knock doors weekly free of trouble. No issues. I mean, the occasional slam door maybe, but even that's occasional, right? So the Bible is not saying that we are just going to be hated of everybody all the time. But if this was all the Bible said, and there was no other side to this, I could possibly teach you the doctrine that, hey, everybody hates me, so look how godly I am. But guess what? There's a whole other side that the Bible does teach here, and we're going to go to a lot of Bible so no one has any shadow of a doubt this evening. There's a whole lot that the Bible has to say about having favor with man. So yeah, the world, those principalities and those powers is anti-Christian. And I'll explain that to you in a few minutes. And there will be a time, and there has been a time, where the majority of men are against Christianity. But the Bible has a lot to say about having favor with man. Turn to Proverbs chapter number 3. Let's go on a journey right now. Let's look at the Bible and see how much the Bible has to say. And look, I can't go to all of the Bible verses about this, but we'll go all over the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter number 3. Look, you're going to leave here, if I do my job correctly, you're going to leave here lighter than you walked in. That's my goal tonight. My goal is to put forth a vision to you to where I pull some weight off your shoulders tonight. Look at Proverbs 3, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart, so thou shalt find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man." Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2. I'll read for you 1 Samuel chapter number 2 and verse number 26. You're turning to Acts chapter number 2. The Bible says about Samuel in verse number 26 of chapter 2, says, "And the child Samuel grew on," and look at this. I should have had you turn there so you could see it yourself. "He was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." So it's not like he was going against the Lord to be in favor with man. He was in favor with God, and that put him in favor with man. Was that a really godly situation that Samuel was the last judge of? He was the last judge of Israel. Why was he the last judge? Because Israel was messing up left and right. That's why. And they rejected God's leadership. But he grew in favor with both the Lord and also with men. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2, look at verse number 46. It says, "And they," the early Christians, the disciples, "continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God." And look at this, "having favor with all the people." Was that a godly environment that they were in? Like being under Roman rule? It was not a godly environment, but it says they had favor with the people. "And the Lord added to the church daily as such should be saved." As a matter of fact, turn to Genesis chapter number 39. Not only does the Bible have a lot to say, a lot about Christians having favor with man, but it actually teaches that favor with man is a blessing that God grants. Meaning, if you're doing what God wants you to do, like it's a gift that God drops on people. Look at Genesis 39, verse number 21. Genesis 39 and verse number 21, the Bible says, "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy." And how did he do it? How did he bless Joseph here? It says he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Esther chapter number 2. Go to Esther chapter number 2. This is a pretty important one. This one actually saved the entire nation, this blessing. Esther 2, look at verse number 17. The Bible says, "The king loved Esther above all women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins." This favor that was granted to Esther ends up saving the entire nation of Israel. Look at Proverbs chapter number 16. Look, there is a definite connection between favor with God and favor with men. Now, the opposite of this would be, if you look at, you know, the blessing of God, God uses, one of the ways God blesses people is by giving favor with man, as I just showed you in several verses. The opposite would be, if you have no favor with man, what does that mean? You could kind of infer that that's not a great thing. Are you starting to see the issue with, like, the whole world should hate you if you're super godly? Or everyone should hate you if you're super godly? Look at Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. You can see how you could take this in the wrong direction on both sides. Look at Proverbs 16 and verse number 7. Proverbs 16, verse number 7, the Bible says, "When a man's ways please the Lord," so this is a guy that's doing things right, he's following what God wants him to do, look at this, "he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Look at Romans chapter number 12. Go to Romans chapter number 12. Look, what do we talk about this morning? It's easy to get favor from people that are just like you, that are your friends. It's probably not that easy to get people who like are against you to be with you. But the Bible says, if you're doing what God wants you to do, that's possible. That even your enemies, maybe they won't like not be your, maybe they won't be your friends, but they'll be at peace with you, is what the Bible says. Look at Romans 12 and verse number 17. Romans, we're looking at what the Bible says about having favor with men. And notice how it's a blessing from God. Notice how it's always, it's not like, you know, you have to do whatever, you know, is against God or whatever those men want that's against God. It's no. If you do what God wants, God grants this as a blessing in many cases. Proverbs 16, verse number 7. Or I'm sorry, Romans 12, verse number 17. The Bible says, recompense to man, to no man, evil for evil. You understand what we're talking about here, right? This is talking about recompensing, like paying somebody back. This is saying, don't pay back somebody that did evil to you with evil. You understand that the person, we're talking about someone that did evil to you, which is a, you know, would be what? An evil person. And the Bible is just saying, don't put evil back. Don't give evil for evil. It says, provide things honest. Look at this. Here it is again. In the sight of all men. And then I love this verse in verse 18, as much as lieth in you. And look, I love that little caveat there. As much as, what the Bible is saying, as much as it's possible. Amen. Live peaceably with what? All men. If it's possible, have peace. Is there times when it's not possible? You bet. But whatever it's possible, live peaceably with all men. Not just the ones you like, or possibly evil, people that have done evil to you. If it's possible to live peaceable with even people that have done evil to you, done harm to you, do so, is what the Bible is saying. Now look, there is no contradictions in this book.
Amen.
And I just read to you two things that could be taken to be opposites. That the world should hate me because I'm a Christian, and that I should have favor with men because I'm a Christian. We must, if it sounds contradictory, the mistake is ours. We must find a way to marry these two constructs so they are both true. Look, the first one is that the world will hate you. Who runs the world? Satan runs the world. I hate to break it to you, all of you, that what this is talking about, and I hate to break it to all of you that really follow politics, and look, I follow what's going on in the world too, but we're not in charge of this world, and we're not going to be in charge until Jesus comes back to run it. So if you're looking for that, you know, fundamental Baptist president, man, just quit holding your breath. You're going to suffocate. What this is saying is that it's possible, yea, likely, that a Christian will not do well or fit in places of power. That's what that first part was talking about. One of the guys told me today, and I hate to even bring up this word, but one of the guys told me today that there was some email from, I have to tell this because like I have personal experience with things like this. Somebody told me today that there was an email that came out in the Epstein files, that there was an email from Epstein to some, you know, leader of some organization or something, and he's saying, don't put Christians on the board. I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that was just something somebody told me, but I'm going to tell you something. It makes sense. And I've seen that myself. I found myself in situations where, I mean, look, years ago, you get promoted, you take the promotion, right? Duh. I found myself in situations where I got promoted to a point where I'm just like, oh, I can't be up here. Oh, I don't belong here at all. Very, very bad stuff. I found, you know, I realized that as a Christian, you know, I'm better off closer to the work. And you know what that means? I'm better off closer to the what? The people. that the Bible is talking about. But it is very true that the Christian, and look, people in power know this, apparently, that the Christian will just not fit in places where those principalities and those powers are. That's what Jesus is talking about. And look, yeah, in end times, there's going to be a majority of people against Christians, and in many times in history, the majority of men were against God. That is true. But turn to Luke 2. But even in Jesus' time, this was not necessarily the case with all men. Look at Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 52. So Jesus is just warning about the principalities and the powers of this world that are going to be fundamentally against the Christian. And principalities and the powers, they know this. They know this. Look at verse number 52 of Luke chapter number 2. The Bible even says this about Jesus. It says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Sounds like Samuel. And in favor with God, look at this, and man. But who was against Jesus? To prove my point again, who was it that was constantly against Jesus? It wasn't really the people so much. It was the leaders. It was the principalities. It was the what? The people with power were against Jesus Christ. It's no different today. It's no different today. Even the preacher, 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Let's wear out your Bible tonight. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. Even the preacher is commanded. In verse number 7, it says, Moreover, meaning in addition to all the other qualifications of a preacher, moreover, he must have a good report of them that are in his church, a good report of them that are saved. No, a good report of them that are without. Talking about having a good reputation with people who aren't even saved. Lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil. So when you combine these two ideas, you have to come to the conclusion that the idea that more people that hate me, the more godly I am, is false doctrine. It's okay if people like you in this life. You don't have to. Here's part of the weight that I'm going to lift off. You don't have to argue with everyone. You don't have to win debates. Has anyone ever really won a debate ever? When you think about it, Jacob's tip yesterday morning, like soul winning, he's exactly preaching exactly what I'm talking about. You don't have to argue with people at the door. You're right. I know you're right. You don't have, but they're going to go to hell and their doctrine's wrong. I agree. But you don't have to be that person. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15. This is like what I'm talking about this evening is a perfect example of this verse. People can easily lead you astray in one direction or another by showing you a few verses here and a few verses there and running to the opposite end of the spectrum. And if you don't know your Bible, you can easily be dragged along those roads. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, where the Bible says, study to show, he's talking to a pastor here, study to show thyself approved, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The whole Bible together has to be true. Or the fault is yours, not the contradiction. So the answer, the blend is where these two teachings are true, is that a Christian should be tactfully disruptive. That's what a Christian should be. Christians are and should be a disruptive force in this world. They should not go along with the world. They should be different. They should be strange. They should be peculiar. There should be separation. There should be standards. But guess what? That same Christian that holds all those things can also be respected and even liked by people in the world. So, again, I'm here to offload you this evening. And think about this. The Bible, one thing I love about the Bible and the doctrines of the Bible is that it makes so much sense. God doesn't just tell us, do these things, stand on your head and do this. No, everything in the Bible makes sense. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 18. There's a couple of reasons. Like, first of all, like, being abrasive as a Christian, it doesn't even make sense, and the Bible explains why. Look at verse number 30 of 1 Samuel 18. We're going to look at this one verse, but the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, there's two or three other references to David behaving himself in a wise manner. Look at verse number 30. The Bible says, and the princes of the Philistines went forth, and it came to pass after they went forth that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was much set by. See, David, it's not wise to be abrasive. David was having all kinds of victories. He was just winning here, he was winning there, and he didn't just decide to become bombastic and just like blow all this attention on himself. No, he behaved himself wisely, the Bible says. It's not wise. It may seem like it's good for somebody personally to, you know, with social media and the environments that we have today, to, you know, say things that, you know, get subscribers and views and all these different things. I mean, newsflash, people love hearing people say crazy and wild things. I mean, I don't know what to tell you. I mean, we had a situation where, like, a cat, like went up our Christmas tree, and, like, all you could see was, like, the Christmas tree, like, going like this, and then, like, the cat, like, peeked its head out of the Christmas tree, and I was like, man, if somebody would have just videoed that, it would have been millions of views. Because people just love seeing, like, crazy, wild things. But, you know, you preach, like, a doctrinal sermon on, you know, 1 John chapter 1 or whatever, and it's like, nothing. Even, like, my own, like, you know, all-time greats, like, I think my highest-rated viewed sermon is, like, you know, three reasons to burn your NIV or something. I mean, it was just like, it's not deep. You know, it's very simple, you know, kind of funny in a way. But the point is, you know, it's a moral hazard to want to preach bombastic things. It's a moral hazard for a pastor, and it can be a moral hazard for a Christian as well, just to draw attention to yourself. But the Bible says it's not wise. It's not wise. And here's the big one. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Being bombastic and just saying things to draw attention to yourself, it's not persuasive. And the Bible says we're supposed to be persuasive. Look at verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Look, that's why we go soul winning right there. Like, I'm saved. Like, the terror of the Lord, like, you know, look, I still have fear of God in my life and the way I live, and I hope you do too. But, like, the wrath of God does not abideth on me in eternity. But we know this. We know that the wrath of God abides on people, and it's an eternal sentence for them, and we know that. So what do? We persuade men. We go out and we try to convince. We argue for the soul of somebody else. It's not persuasive to make everybody hate you as a Christian. It's not persuasive. And look, there may be a time when the haters of God are the majority of people, but that time is not today. Most people, even in California, do not hate the Lord. And you know that. Most, you know what? Most are just indifferent, actually. And if you look at Mark chapter number 4, verse number 18, talking about the parable of the sower, the seed that was sown amongst the thorns, what was it? What was it? Like, most people don't hate the Lord. Most are just indifferent. Many are just confused. A lot are led astray. As a matter of fact, the vast majority are simply distracted. by this world. By like what the Bible says in verse number 18, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in and what? Choking the word. It gets to the point, like that applies to Christians, but that also applies to people who aren't saved. It applies to people who have so much cares about the material things and the lusts of this world and all the different just carnal things that their flesh desires that they have zero interest when you show up and want to show them the Bible. That's the vast majority of people. They don't hate the Lord. They just love their car. They don't hate the Lord. They're just wrapped up in whatever carnal thing they're wrapped up in. See, there's 1% of Christians, 1% of the population is saved. Let's just say 1%. Then there's, I don't know, a small percent that hate the Lord. You know what? We're after the 95% in the middle. That's who we're after. And we are trying to be persuasive. And it helps if a Christian is someone that 95% could look up to. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. It helps if the Christian is someone that 95% could look and say, you know what? It'd be cool. I don't really understand everything about that person, but it'd be cool to have a family like that. It'd be cool to be married at a time when nobody gets married anymore. It'd be cool like to just have the countenance of that person. No one wants to be an angry person. No one wants to be like, hey, I want to be like that guy that's mad at the world for everything. But isn't that what people falsely accuse Christians of? Because some are. They will just try to get away from people like that. In 1 Timothy 4, verse number 12, the Bible says, let no man despise thy youth, talking to, again, this young preacher. But be thou an example of the believers. He doesn't really say be an example to the believers, does he? Does he? He says be an example of the believers. He's saying be an example of what a Christian should be. Why? To all men, that's why. In word, in conversation, look at this one, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. I think it's a little peculiar to be pure today. It's a strange thing to most people to have purity today. But he's telling Timothy, be an example of what a Christian should be. So people can look at you and they can say, hey, maybe we could emulate that. They won't understand everything, but maybe they'll say, maybe there's something there that I could explore more about. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. Again, I'm here to offload you this evening. I'm not here to beat you down tonight. I'm here to offload you. Christians will be peculiar in many ways today. Always. We aren't supposed to fit in. We aren't supposed to go and conform and be these chameleons that just fit in with people. We are supposed to be a disruptive force on this world. But we should be tactfully disruptive. You know, it's peculiar. It's peculiar if people find out I don't have a TV. That's peculiar. People think that's weird. I've had people say, that's weird to me. In a society that lives off of TV and media content, in a society where people spend 6 to 9 hours a day in front of a screen, that's weird to people. But you know what? There's a way to be tactful about it. If, you know, if I hear somebody talking about a movie or something that they watched, I don't jump myself into that conversation and be like, you wicked reprobate. They're like, what's a reprobate? You're like, it's you. See, if you're tactful about things, it makes people think and not recoil. See, the idea that we don't want to be seated in a bar, or, you know, we don't want to be seated in the bar area of the restaurant. That can be disruptive to that hostess. Many times is annoyed. And I'm sure you've all been there yourself, but, you know, there's a way to be tactful about it. They'll be, "We're not wicked bar people. Hey, how about this one? How about this one? Yeah, you know, we don't drink or want to be around, you know, alcohol." You know, the weird thing about alcohol, the weird thing about drinking is that it's one sin that when you stop doing it, it offends other people. And I mean, it can be really highly offensive to other people that you don't do it. It's weird. But even then, there's a way to be tactful about it and not dressing people down, you know, for, you know, talking about things or whatever. I mean, look, here's the thing with conversations. If I find myself in a conversation where it goes into, you know, I'm talking to a group of people, usually in a work environment or something like that, and it goes into something that I would rather not be talking about, I quietly disappear from the conversation. It's like everybody's kind of like, "Oh, where's Jared?" But guess what? If you do that and you're tactful about it, people figure it out. People figure it out, and they start changing the way that they talk around you. But if you're like, you perverts or whatever you want to say to people, you know, I mean, you just dress people down for just being people in the world that are not peculiar like me, then it's not going to go that way. I mean, again, the soul winning tip was so good because we could argue at every door. Because most people are not correct. And you know what? I told Brother Matt yesterday, I told him, I was like, "You know what? If it worked even 20% of the time, we should do it." But here's the thing, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You say, "Why doesn't it work?" Because it's by belief, folks. And guess what? Your belief, what you believe in your heart is the only thing, it's the one thing that you own that nobody can take or change for you. Somebody can take your car. They could even take your family from you. They could make you sign some confession that I did this crime that you didn't. They could make you do that. You don't think that that's happened to millions of people throughout history? But they can never make you believe something. You can't force your beliefs on people. It's simply, what we're doing is simply doing a test on the state of their heart. And if we find that their heart is in a condition where that key of the gospel will fit, hey, we're there to turn that key. If it worked, hey, I don't really like arguing with people, but if it worked even 1% of the time, I'll do it. I'll argue all day. Let's go. But it doesn't work. And as a matter of fact, it would have the opposite effect. If we were that church, our church, Verity Baptist Church, would get a reputation around this community of being these hard-nosed jerks. And every single year, it would get harder and harder and harder to lead people to Christ. It not only doesn't work, it would have the opposite effect. So, to be peculiar, to be disruptive, you don't have to be a jerk. And to be nice and to have favor with men, you also don't have to be worldly. I mean, this is great news. Turn to John, I'll just read for you John 15:19, where we're just there. Jesus says, "If you were of the world, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. We looked at that. But in verse number 21, he says that the reason the world hates you and the reason that the principalities and the powers are against you is for my name's sake, not for your jerkiness' sake. It's for the name of Jesus. Now, are you in 1 Corinthians 13? I think I had you go there about half an hour ago. 1 Corinthians 13, look at verse number 4. He's saying there will be, look, and look, folks, there will be people today that hate you just because of Jesus Christ. And for that, I say, bring it on. Come on. Hate me. Who cares? Because I'm being hated for the name of Jesus. Great. But that is not most people today. I mean, being a jerk is so much work and so much energy. I don't know who could possibly ever want to do it anyway. But the point is this. A Christian should be considered a nice person to them without. He should be tactfully disruptive in his life. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. Now this should make perfect sense. The Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. If you have charity, like, these things will not be in you. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. The Bible teaches discipline, obedience, standards. But in your home, as you teach those things, you can teach those things with charity. You can be tactfully disruptive in every leadership role that you have in your life. And if you're unseemly, if you're rude, all these things, you're missing something. And the Bible's saying you're missing charity. Charity is not proud about being right. I knew a young man years ago, and I've seen this a few times in one degree or another, but this was kind of an extreme case. Just fired from every job. I mean, I'm seeing it on your face. You've seen it too. And it's just like, I'm just being persecuted. And I'm like, just fired from every job, just arguing with every Pentecostal, arguing with every Catholic, every person that's not saved, just arguing. Just, I'm fired. I'm being fired for the cause of Christ. And I'm like, I finally figured out. It's like, no, I think you're a prideful jerk. And now that you found something that you're actually right about for once in your life, you're even more of a prideful jerk. You're even worse. Lacking charity. Turn to Colossians chapter number 3. So the goal. Here's the goal. The goal is to be a separated Christian that the world will look at as peculiar. And then, if you do this correctly, you will find people that are curious about that peculiarity. And look, that is a door that is opened where you will be able to share the truth with them. Look, lifestyle evangelism is not the only form, but it is a form. And I have had it work in my life many times. Here's the vision. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. Let me turn there myself. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. We read this verse this morning. If you look at Colossians chapter number 3, look at verse number 21. Here's the vision that I want to leave you with this evening that should have you lighter as you walk out the door. I'm here to tell you this evening that you can have it all, is what I'm here to tell you. In Colossians, I'm here to tell you that Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Look at this. Lest they be discouraged. I'm here to tell you that no matter what point you are at in your Christian life, you can lead your family and not have children that are discouraged. It's possible. I am here to tell you that you men can lead your wife and have your wife still like you. It's possible if you're doing it right. And what do you have to have in there? Charity. I'm here to tell you that, you can, it's okay to like people this week when you go to work. And here's the funny thing about that. If you're a person that just believes that, like, I should just have all these people angry at me, guess what? You're probably going to be angry at them. And then what's that going to do for your soul winning? What's that going to do for your heart when you're thinking about going out and sharing the gospel with people? Look, I think you can like and appreciate your country. I think that the Christian should be a positive, disruptive force in this country. There's plenty of things wrong with this country. But I think that, I mean, especially if you've been other places, like, you should appreciate this country, but be a disruptive force in this country for good. Here's the big one. And here's the vision here. I think that you should have a Christian life that is joyful. And I want, and I just, like, it's my goal, and I kind of, like, demand it of myself to create a church culture where people are positive about their Christian life.
Amen.
I want people, like, busting down the doors to be joyful to come to church. No compromise, though, on anything, on doctrine, on standards. Look, it's all possible. It's possible to believe every doctrine and to implement standards in your life, in your family, in your church, and have a joyful Christian life. I want people to want to serve in the church because they're joyful to serve. If you want to be, like, Brother Andrew, the choir director, what in the world happened to this kid when I was gone? This man, Brother Andrew, but he was a kid when I left. And he is this hugely positive leader. Like, I wanted to join the choir during practice, and I would ruin the choir. But that is what is needed. If you want to, this is what I was saying in the announcements. If you want to join, look, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9 that God loveth a cheerful giver. That's not just talking about money.
Amen.
That's talking about your time, too. If you would find joy in learning all the things that young man has to teach you and would have joy singing out to the Lord, join the choir. Do not join the choir because I'm like, you better join the choir. Join the choir. If you're thinking about it, do it. It will make you joyful. But God wants you cheerful about it. If you're like, I don't know, you know, if it's an obligation, don't join the choir. I want to create an environment here where people are breaking down to get in here. They can't wait to be a part of this church as we preach biblical standards that are going to turn those very same people into peculiar people.
Amen.
And the Bible is telling me here tonight, and it's telling you here tonight, that is possible. So let's be tactfully disruptive in this Christian life. I mean, This should lighten. You should just be like singing out the door tonight. Go to work and like people. Don't go compromise your faith. Don't go, you know, turning into the world. Be strong in the faith. And look, when you got to take a stand, take a stand. I was working with a guy for a long time. He was kind of this older foreman, and I was working with this guy. And this guy, like, he used... Look, I've been on construction sites for a long time, and nothing really surprises me, but this guy would use the name of our Lord Jesus Christ as a swear word. And one day, I didn't dress him down in front of a group of 20 people. But one day he did it, and it was just him and I over this drawing table, and I was just like, bro, could you find another word? Any other word. And you know what he said? He's like, I'm sorry. And he never did it again. He didn't get saved. on the spot. But the point is, we can be tactfully disruptive even to people's standards themselves. And it's a beautiful thing when you see it happening. You can be a likable person, and we should. And that's the kind of, look, and that will create a culture here that people will want to love and emulate, just as Timothy was commanded by Paul. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the brilliance of the Bible, Lord. I pray that you just help us to be these types of Christians, Lord, that can be an example to people. To people that don't understand us at all, but that they could see our standards, they could see our lives, and more importantly, Lord, they could see the results that those standards that you gave us, that those commands that you gave us produce in our lives, and that they could be curious about those things. Lord, help us to never compromise those standards, never compromise the fact that we are not going to be loved, especially in the principalities and the powers that run this world. Help us to accept that. But just help us to be tactically disruptive where we can. And I thank you for just this great doctrine and also helping us through the Holy Spirit to rightly divide this doctrine. Lord, we love you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.